And turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, please. Thank you for coming to God's house today. I'm glad you're here. You could have chosen to stay home and worshiped your pillow. Or you could have worshiped nature on Lake Conroe. Or gone to Galveston. Or a host of other places. But you chose to be in God's house. Wise choice always. And I'm glad you chose this place. Our church has a distinctive. We're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, independent. We don't have a headquarters. Our headquarters, hopefully, is in heaven. But our church as a congregation owns our property. We vote on things and do our business as a congregation. We're Bible-believing. The Bible is the test for everything that we believe. And every once in a while, we may find that we're not following where the Bible says. We don't change the Bible. We try to change us. And we try to submit to the Word of God. Fundamental, it's gotten almost a negative connotation to people anymore, but it just simply means we believe in the very core things that the Bible teaches. They don't change. God is God. His Word is the Word of God. We ought to live a holy life. We ought to be evangelistic minded. These are fundamentals of the faith. We're independent, fundamental. And then we're also Baptist. Now, I believe there are going to be other people than Baptists in heaven. That may be a shock to somebody out here, but yes, there will be. We get there because you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I believe the Baptist heritage in interpreting the Bible is a correct way. We believe in eternal security. Once you've accepted Christ, you're in His hand forever. And we believe that church membership ought to be for those that are saved, not just because it's a token thing to belong to a church somewhere. We believe in the priesthood of the individual believer, which simply means that I can read the Bible with the Holy Spirit in my heart, and I don't need Pastor Butts to straighten me out. That's the priesthood of the individual believer. And we could go on with other things. To me, they're just common Bible truths, but that's a Baptist orientation on those things. And we are a church. A lot of people today are now calling them fellowships, and that's not, go ahead. But the word church is a biblical term. It means, in the Greek, ekklesia. Ek means out, klesia, called out. We're a called out group. Our church is not trying to please the unsaved world out here. Our church is hopefully trying to please the one that saved us, and that we are to be a people that are peculiar unto Him. Not peculiar, odd, and weird, but we're peculiar unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank the Lord that you chose to come to a Bible preaching church and to be here. You had other choices this morning, and I hope that you'll keep coming and be here regularly with us. In our society today, it's frustrating to see the lack of character among our leaders. I can't say that every last political truth that George Bush and Barbara Bush took in the last years of their presidency that I would agree. I'm not saying agree or do, but it was refreshing to see their marriage of 70-some years portrayed as one husband, one wife, loving their family. Not a whole lot of scandals because he ran around on her and she ran around on him, submitted to him even though she was a strong personality. She worked to make her husband. Wasn't that refreshing? Just to see that. And after some other presidents where they had sex in the office and how that's plagued there, you wonder why that husband and wife are even still married. Forget the politics, the morality, the lack of character that you see there. It was just refreshing to see that. But we have a lot of lack of character. One of the things that's getting probably a real hold on our present president, forget politics, if he just didn't have some of that shady garbage in his life from the past. His own marriages and divorces and all that stuff. It just reaches out and bites him. Over and over and over. Lack of character. But you know what? He's not the only one in politics. Seems like they're all like that. That's a pretty broad brush, isn't it, to say everybody's like that. But I read an article back about 8 or 9 years ago. It was talking about business. Business has changed. We're in a different climate than we've ever been in before. And it was talking about the guys that are the CEOs and CFOs. And how that if you go back 20, 30 years ago, a man would have a company and he'd rather take no money and make sure his workers were paid. He'd do anything because he thought about all their lives and the character that these men have. Now you look at the CEOs and CFOs, a little trouble comes along. They want to make sure they have a golden parachute. Matter of fact, 3 or 4 probably. And although their company's bankrupt and these men are out on the street and the factory's closed down, they somehow end up with $30 million in their pocket. What a difference in character that tells on men that are leading our country. And ladies, character is important. Could I suggest to you there's a reason why this lack of character is because we are putting God way over here. We're putting God's word way over here. And yet it's God and God's word that has developed the character of our country in the past.
Amen.
And today when we choose not to put ourselves as Americans underneath the character training of God, then we end up with unsaved mentalities. The depraved man running a country, running a governorship, running a company, being the husband and wife of a marriage, and it's not so much if I'm true to my wife, it's not whether I get caught. That kind of mentality is lack of character. Now, we as Christians are not perfect. Will we all agree with that? We need a lot of character building, every one of us. Some of us have some backgrounds we wish we could flush away. Praise God, under the blood they are. But we can't change yesterday. But we can build out from today forward what we want to be as a husband, wife, children, homes, church, pastor, Sunday school teacher, having the right kind of godly character in our life. Today we're going to talk about building godly character through the Word of God and how it develops and why it's important. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we talk about how we can build the character that you desire in our life. That, Lord, first of all, we'd be open to it, we'd desirous, we'd hunger after it, that we would let you have that place. Be with me as I preach today. I need your ability to focus it, to bring it clear out of my mouth so that it's spoken into the ears in a way that could be understood and applied. Then help each ear, heart that's hearing to be open and receptive and ready to do what they see in the Word of God this morning. Lord, may your Holy Spirit please work in our midst today. We know that your Holy Spirit does for us, takes the Word of God, enlivens it in a way that makes it so it's not just dead on the page. So we want to worship you today. We want to learn from you today. We want to be brought forward in our character today. Now meet with us, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. In the book of Colossians, chapter 4, it says this. It says, let the word of God, or the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of God dwell in you. You know, one of the first things I would remind us this morning, you can't help somebody that won't let you. There have been times when I wanted to go help somebody, maybe had some money in my pocket to help somebody, and they said, here, let me buy this or get some groceries or here, let me help you with this. And they'd say, stubbornly, proudly, or whatever reason, they say, no. I said, come on, no, I don't want your help. As a Christian, we can't get much help from God until we open our heart. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. That's opening our hearts toward it. That's getting in your Bible. That's having Bible devotions. That's letting God rewrite the programming of my mind to follow after heaven and not after earth. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces, and it goes on a list right to the bottom of your soul and your spirit, and it divides asunder. The Word of God has a way of cutting through all the things. And at the end of that verse, it says, it helps us to discern. Discernment is an important thing. When the Bible is referring to a city, maybe there's 500,000 people in the city there. It might say there were 100,000 men, 100,000 women, and then there were another 300,000 that could not discern between the right and left hand. That meant that they were little children, that they hadn't grown up. They didn't have the ability to tell the right and left hand. Well, as Christians, if we're going to grow and learn how to build character and discernment, we've got to let the Word of God cut and dice and resect and put things back together in the way that God would have us to think. Because we got saved, our mind needs to be renewed. Today, Dr. Hodges referred to that in our men's Bible class. The day you get saved, the renewing process begins. And then the Word of God takes now a saved heart and a saved mind and begins to put it back in order after God. And I don't know about you, that is my desire. I want to be a godly man, a godly woman. I want to be that kind of person that has God's mind in my mind, God's character in the way that I live. In John chapter 15, verse 3, it says, the Word of God, as it comes into your heart and mind, cleans you. Sometimes, before you can ever do something positive, you've got to go through something sort of the negative. And when I say that, positive and negative, I say it more like this. When I want to have a party at our house, and I'm going to decorate it, got to clean it first. My wife gets perturbed sometimes. I'll invite somebody over at the last minute, and she'll say, "Dear, how could you have them over? I haven't had a chance to clean." Now, in my mind, it looks so fine to me, but does your wife ever say that to you, men? But she wants to make sure the bathrooms are clean, the cobwebs are this way, that everything's maybe pick up the couch and sweep underneath it, you know, all that kind of. She wants to make sure it's clean. Now ye are clean through the Word. Before we can start building positive character, the Word of God needs to go in and sweep out some of the negative stuff that we grew up with. The philosophies and the traditions of this world. I can't tell you how many times I've been talking to a person, maybe even saved for quite a period of time, and they'll say, "Doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible?" And they bring out some truism or philosophy of the world. And I say, "I got news for you. It's not in the Bible." "Really? That's not in the Bible?" It's amazing how many things that we have built into our character that are simply man says, rather than what God says. And so sometimes it means extricating and taking out some of those man-made bricks and setting them aside and putting in place of it God's truth. And that's a mentality that I'm going to let God rearrange, replace, build up again a strong wall. And then the Bible says this about the Word of God. It's layer upon layer. It's verse on verse, it's precept upon precept. You're just laying it out. And that's why all the rest of your life, God is just reinforcing and reinforcing and reinforcing these things and making them strong in your life. What is character? Character can be described as the traits or qualities of a person in the way he behaves. His reputation, his moral strength. I wonder, what kind of character do you have? If I went around your family and I went around your neighborhood or where you work, I say, "What kind of character does so-and-so?" They say, "Well, he's a character." I would agree with that. He's a character. That's not what I'm asking. Well, there's a person that's honest. There's a person that will always tell you the truth. There's a person that when you look them in the eye and you ask them a question, you're always going to get what's right back. Here's a person that would rather die than do wrong. that person has character. Or maybe if I ask some of the people around where you live, they'll say, well, it depends which day it is. Whether he's going to be honest, what's in it for him? We want to have a character that's solid and strong. Several years ago when I was just starting out in the ministry, there was a man on our church board. I was assistant pastor. His children are our youth group. But I kept hearing stories, you know, little things come back to you about this man. He worked in one of the main factories in town. It wasn't a large town. And they weren't good stories. This man was inconsistent and doing things. And I was really surprised to hear. He'd been in the church for 25 years. He'd been on the trustee board for 20 years. His wife was the church secretary. His kids were in my youth group. And I thought, this is strange that I'm hearing these things. It was no surprise after I'd been in the church there a year that a huge scandal broke out in our church. And that man had been stealing from the church offerings for 3.5 years. A major character problem. A major character problem. It didn't just manifest itself in the fact that he was stealing. It manifested across his whole home. All 3 of his teenage children were delinquents. His wife eventually walked out on him. Character matters. God can take, you say, Pastor, I've got such bad character. You've described me. That can change. When we get saved, we can see our life begin to be rebuilt, and it starts on that platform of the renewed mind on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So let me say here this morning, if you just want to have better character by yourself, that's not sufficient to make the change. The change starts inwardly the day you get saved. And then God makes us a new creation or a new creature. God changes us from the inside, not from the outside in. So have you accepted Christ as your Savior? So I acknowledge Jesus. No, have you said, God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus is your Son that died for me. And I come to you humbly asking you to forgive my sins and help me, Lord. I want to turn from them and I want to place my trust and faith in what he did for me on that cross as enough to give me eternal life. I want to be your child. I want to be in your family. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. You don't have to say all those things, but that's what your heart needs to say. Lord, I have come to you, and there's been a day, John chapter 3, that I was born into God's family. You can't look at that. We talk about character. There's your biggest need this morning. Let God into your life through Jesus Christ as your Savior. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That middle one, I'm the truth. We have to get to a point where we're taking God as the truth. Well, salvation, he is the only way. But after we've settled that, we then begin to take the other truths of the Word of God. Now let's go to Psalm 119, and I believe that's where I asked you to turn this morning. And we're going to go through the first 8 verses, and these verses will give us, for every verse, a different thought in building Christian character, starting with verse 1. Let's just read all 8 verses very quickly, and then we'll go back. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Let's start with verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The first thing we see here, God's word produces an amazing simplicity in the Christian heart. A pure heart. Notice it says there, an undefiled person. When I was a boy, I grew up north. We've been talking about snow today. There's something neat about snow. You might, maybe if you were more hotter climates, you might think of a great big piece of sand on the beach. The wave has just come up. Here's a snow field. Here's a beach. It's beautiful, pristine. Nobody's walked on it. Snow, it is beautiful. The sun glistens on that snow. And you look out there, there's nothing like an undefiled, beautiful, glistening snow scene. When I was in Bible college, I came home one time, didn't get home till about 1 o'clock in the morning. We were driving through Jamestown, New York, and it was one of those times where traffic hadn't been out. It was big old fat snowy flakes. The trees were laden down. They were hanging over the lenses of the lights. And as we drove, it was like driving through a winter wonderland in Disney. It was undefiled, beautiful. You see a snowfield. You go, oh, this is gorgeous. But you look behind you, there's tracks. You see a beach, it has come up, and it's washed it all away. And here's that beautiful sunset. And then the kids go out and build castles and do all kinds of stuff and dig holes. Undefiled. The Word of God is going to help you and me to be wholesome and clean and undefiled. I joke with the teenagers as I watch them come up, you know, from kindergarten, second grade, fifth grade, sixth grade. I begin to plead with them, please don't be a teenager. Please don't be a teenager. Because you know, there's something about a little second grader that's so sweet. So undefiled. They have no clue what this world has out there. They just think they do. And they're running headlong into it. And you're wanting to say, slow down. Enjoy the simplicity, the amazing simplicity of your soul. And the Word of God is like that. As I read the Word of God, it helps me to keep my heart clean, undefiled. Several years ago, I heard a preacher preaching. He was talking about, you see a lady walking down the street. She's obviously a woman of the night. She's looking for men that she can take and go into a bedroom with them. Go up and ask her, how old are you? She looks like she's 40, 45 years old. She says, I'm 22. Sin has a way of removing the beauty and the youth and the purity. Taking it right out of our life. And the Word of God helps us as we study it to remember to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. And it keeps us from going out in the world. And so it gives us an amazing simplicity in our life. Look, if you will, with me. We're going to be in Psalm 119, so just keep that marked. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians for a moment, please. 2 Corinthians. I want you to look at chapter 11. We're speaking about the Word of God, keeping us of a amazing simplicity of heart and mind. Second Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Praise God, I got saved. I'm a new creature. Things are starting anew. I'm clean. Satan would love to destroy that. Often, when I'm dealing with somebody on assurance of salvation, they'll say, Pastor, I don't think I'm saved. Why? Well, about 3 weeks ago, you prayed in my office and you asked Jesus Christ in your heart. They say, Pastor, but I went out and they start listing the things that they have done wrong. And they say, Pastor, I've lost my simplicity. I've lost that cleanness that I felt that day. And surely, do I have to get saved again? No. But we need to keep our hearts clean. Now are ye clean through the word. Do I have to have daily devotions? All the time I hear people, do I have to do it every day? Depends. Do you want to wash your hands every day? The simplicity of the Word of God. Go back to Psalm 119, look at verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with a whole heart. Look at the word whole heart. They that seek him with a whole heart. Here is a person that's absolutely committed to Christ. Absolutely committed to Christ and absolutely separated from the world. I am going to pursue Christ with my whole heart. There was a young man that was dating a girl one time. Oh, he liked her an awful lot. He's telling her all the stories. Dr. Hodges today, ladies, told us to whisper in your ear. He was whispering in her ear how much all these things that he loved her. But she kept notice that when, after they were together a little bit, he kept looking across the room and seeing another girl. And then he said, oh, I love you. But his attention kept going over here. And one day she just asked him a simple question. Do you love me with all your heart? He said, I love you an awful lot, but I like her too. Do I have to finish the story? He had a decision to make in his life. In your life and my life, this world does have an attraction for us. Would we have to admit that? Our old flesh wants to go after the word, But when we stay in the Word, it's God's Word whispering to us over and over again, follow me, I love you. These are what is right and true, and it helps me to build that character of being absolutely the Lord's. We love Him with our whole heart. Have you ever seen a contract or a statement, and it seems too good to be true, and then you notice an asterisk? And it says, see appendix on page 22, C. And you go over there. This over here says it's free after you give me your child, your car. Do you love God with an asterisk? Or do you love God with your whole heart? The Word of God has a way, as we read it, to remind us that the Lord loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son that we could be saved. And that the Lord loves us absolutely. He loves us with that agape love. And so the Word of God draws me along to give God a complete separation from this negative world and separate it unto a Lord that loves us. It draws us over and over again. So it keeps that amazing simplicity. It gives us an absolute separation from and unto our Savior. Look at verse 3. They also do no iniquity that walk in thy ways. They do no iniquity. Well, the word no iniquity, it's sort of like one of those absolute words. They don't do much iniquity. They don't do as much as they used to. They do mostly good and some iniquity. It's not what it means. They do no. None. Nil. Zero. The Word of God helps me to have an aversion to sin. As I read the Word of God and God says this isn't right and He reasons with my heart and I begin to realize what I loved before has absolutely, it's an unholy, ungodly thing. The Word of God helps me to not want to follow sin anymore. Turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 2 for a moment. Titus chapter 2. This is one of those Sundays where we got a quiet crowd. I wish somebody would just say amen because of amen. There we go. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself, Titus 2:14, for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Notice several things as we're talking about an aversion to sin. When we got saved, God redeemed us. What's that mean? He paid for all of our garbage. Amen? He paid for our sin. And then it says, from all iniquity. He pulled us out of the sin pit. He didn't leave one foot in. Jesus paid for all of our sins, and then he purified us. That means he gave us a good clean shower. Amen? So the Lord redeemed me. He pulled me out. He purified me. And then that we could be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The idea of being a peculiar people means a better English word, a particularly unto him kind of people. That I am a person that when people see me, I am a God person. And that's why the term Christian really fits. I'm a Christ one. So back in Psalm 119, he says that now that I've been saved, I want to do no iniquity and I want to keep thy ways. I want to walk in thy ways. It gives me an aversion to sin and a desire to follow. Christians, we need to learn to hate what God hates and love what God loves. We need to see this world and its worldliness and sin through the eyes of the Savior. And there's a lot of stuff in this world that the world is always trying. I don't think it's new to our generation. They're always trying to convince us that wrong is really right, and right is probably not as good as we thought it was. We need to get back in God's words and follow what true righteousness is for all generations. There is an aversion to sin and a desire to follow that which is right. Sin just makes my skin crawl. Do you know what God says dozens and dozens of times in the Word of God? And he looks at some particular sin and he said, that thing is an abomination. What's an abomination? An abomination is something that's absolutely disgusting. I don't know what you could come up with an abomination, but I'll think of a few for you. When our kids were little, we had one time that everybody in the family except for me got sick. All three of the children, finally my wife gave in and she got it, and they all threw up at the same time, and the hallway was disgusting with the vomit. I'm not going to go much further. Somebody might throw up. Cleaning it all up with those towels, that was an abomination. Just absolutely disgusting. Give you another one. My boys always thought it was pretty cool to go to 7-Eleven or Stop and Go. And, you know, they'd like to get drinks. And I remember one time for one summer they had drinks refills for like 39 cents or 49 cents. Man, they wanted to stop every time we went past. And they had their little cup and they'd go in. And somebody told them about suicides. Now, we're not talking about the kind where you slit your throat. It's where you go down and you go from the beginning of anything they have to offer, a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that, a little bit of that. Then they drink it. And they just get great delight. I said, you guys are, that's disgusting. It's an abomination. And they just get great delight in drinking their abominable drink in front of me. Until one day, it caught up with them. And we pulled over the side. Well, anyhow, it's an abomination. God says sin disgusts him. When we read the Word of God and we see what God hates, we need to reprogram our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our feelings to go after God, get an aversion for sin and a desire to follow that which is clean and pure. Children of Israel were not following the Lord of God like they should. And as they left Israel, left Egypt and headed to the promised land, they got out in the middle of wandering in the wilderness. And all of a sudden they said, you know what? All we have out here is manna. And all we have is quail. And all we have is God providing that stuff for us. We get it. Manna, quail, manna. For 40 years, do you know what they began to say? Take us back to Egypt because we miss the cucumber, the leeks, the garlic, all the spicy stuff. Do you know that's what our flesh, left to itself, desires to go back. Instead of it being an aversion, our flesh begins to desire it. So I get in the Word of God. It helps me to desire the things of heaven rather than the things of this world. Are you having a trouble? Are you having trouble with wanting to slide back into the things of this world? Could I suggest to you, get in the Word of God and let God give you a brand new, through His eyes, view of what sin and righteousness is. Look at verse 4, Psalm 119:4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Circle the word diligently. Circle the word diligently. As we read God's word, it gives me an aggressive stamina to stay true. I want to be diligent. We have a Christian school here, if you didn't know that, and I watch the students. We have some students that are diligent. We have some others. I like to be a teacher of a diligent student. Everybody take out your homework. Here it is. Let me see your books. Here it is. Let me see your pencils. Here it is. Do you have your verse memorized? Yes, sir. But then there are some students, they're lucky they made it in class. God gives me an aggressive diligence to follow Him. That word, diligent, to be careful, to be organized, to have a commitment that's deeper. That I want to aggressively follow the Lord Jesus Christ like an athlete that's made up their mind that they want to go to something like a big championship. They want a first place. They want the well done, thou good and faithful student. And as that person goes and gets in the Word of God, they just desire, and it changes their thinking, their ways. It helps them to be personally self-disciplined. The Word of God helps me to be aggressively disciplined, aggressively diligent, aggressively having a stamina like an athlete that's able to run the marathon. Diligent talks about the idea of intensive discipline, deep commitment. I want to finish the job for the Lord Jesus. Do you? One of the things that's going to help me in my life is the Word of God stirring me up on a regular basis to follow the Lord Jesus, is getting in the Bible, listening to God talk to me, and it'll stir me to be diligent. Most men or women that are in the sales world, every Monday they get together, or Tuesday, but usually it's Monday. They call everybody in 8 o'clock, 8:30, 9 o'clock, and the manager or whoever this guy is that's ahead of them, he just says, you know what? Look at the stats from last week. Good for you. Bad for you. You're going to get fired. You're going to be promoted. You want a free trip. What's he doing? He's trying to stir up their aggressive stamina. God's word has a way of doing something like that. You read the Word of God, it reminds you to just stick in there, to not quit, to do right. Dr. Bob Sr. said, do right till the stars fall, and then still do right. An aggressiveness to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse, please. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. To keep thy statutes. I want to be a person that's directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea is that I am developing an appropriate strategy from heaven. I want to keep thy ways. Do you know the Bible talks a lot about God's ways and our ways? God says His ways are not our ways, and our ways are not His ways. But if we're going to succeed in eternal things, we've got to learn to adapt ourselves to go after His strategies. And as a Christian, I read the Word of God, and it starts to change the way I think and how to proceed in the strategies of life. Our verse for our church this year is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your strategies, your ways. God's going to help me to go through this life His way. And I tell you what, if anybody knows how to negotiate the bumps and the twists and the turns and the mountains and the valleys of this world, it's God. So we learn to negotiate aggressively and appropriately the ways of the strategies of this world. We need to change exactly how we do it, why we do it, and unto whom we do it. I do it as unto the Lord, and this is not about me. Let me tell you about, I'll give you an example of my life. I grew up in a home that was basically unsaved, difficult father, 6 children in our family. Things sort of came to a crisis a few years after my wife and I were married. Different things were happening in our home. And I had a meeting one time with all 4 of my older sisters and myself. We were talking about, and I had one sister who said, I don't ever care if I talk to dad ever again. Another one said, I wouldn't cross the road to even say hi to him. They were just going on and on and on. And I'm the 5th one in the family, so these girls are all older than me. My 4th sister and I are very close, and after this meeting was over, she was sort of stirred up. I'm mad too, and I'm going to do this. But I had learned from the Word of God. And I'd learned in Bible college, and I had learned that a Christian should love with an unconditional kind of love. And I said to my sister Jeannie, she said, you know what? I would agree. My dad made life hard. I was, out of the 6 kids, there was 2 of us that were picked on the most. My one sister and I were the 2 that were sort of the runts in the family. I know what it's like to be picked on, not to be a favorite. I know what it's like to be the outcast. Be around my dad for a few moments. Don't feel sorry for me. But can I tell you what? Long time ago, I learned to love my dad unconditionally. And what a great joy in years to come to see my dad finally get saved, to hear from my dad for the first time say, I love you, and a lot of neat things that came from the choice to follow God's way. So I'm talking to the sister, and I said, you know, I believe that we should love, and she's the one that led me to Christ. I said, Jeannie, I've chosen to love Dad unconditionally. It'll just destroy you. And I went through all the different things, how bitterness and unforgiveness destroys the person and holds it like an acid. And I said, I made up my mind that I'm not going to be that way. I'm going to love my father. And every time I talked to my father, I would tell him thank you for the things he'd done, that I loved him. And no matter what happened, I always tried to lead that with my father. About a month later, my sister called me up and she said, Richie, you know, your stance in desiring to follow what God says has convicted my heart, and I'm going to love Dad the same way. Now, I can't take the blame that I knew how to do that on my own, because I had a lot of stuff I'd like to tell my dad too. But I had learned a strategy from the Word of God. It was called unconditional love. And the Word of God told me that I needed to change the way I was operating. Now, there are a lot of other things. Maybe your parents or somebody taught you how to steal and swindle and manipulate and all kinds of stuff. The Word of God will change the way that we operate to please heaven. Look on to the next one, please. Look at verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Circle the word respect. What does the word respect mean? When you respect somebody, that means it has an influence, that you accommodate it. And so the idea is there's an applied sensitivity to God's way of doing things. I have respect unto you. It's using things out of my home. My dad used to swear in every sentence that he said. I got married to a pastor's daughter. My dad thought, boy, Richie, did you marry way up there? So we came home after we were married, and we came home and visited. And I noticed something. When my wife was in the room, my dad didn't smoke. He didn't tell dirty jokes. And he didn't tell a cuss word. Now, I can honestly say I didn't think he was capable of that. But he had a sensitivity to her being a preacher's daughter, and he didn't want to say that. And I thought it was sort of interesting. My wife would go to the bathroom, he'd start cussing. She'd come back out, and he'd turn to the other person. I didn't think that was possible. We know as Christians, we need to, I'm just trying to use that as an example, we need to have an applied sensitivity to God's Word, to God, to the Holy Spirit in our life. That God is always present with us. And that the fear of God, in a positive and very real sense, is ever before our eyes. So as I read the Word of God, it makes me sensitive, positively appreciative, sensitive to the Lord's ways in my life and into your wife, your life. Look at the next verse, verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. What I shall have learned, when I shall have learned thy righteousness, I will praise thee. Here we find that we have an appreciative spirit. I will praise thee. Isn't it important to be appreciative? Do you know it's real easy to get saved, be thankful for a little while, and then take it just like that? That's just normal. Could you imagine your life if you had not gotten saved? I can imagine mine. I already told you about my four sisters. What a difference in life my four sisters have taken. I watch how their marriages, I watch how their children, I mean, I just watch. They write me notes all the time. They say, Richie, you've got something very special. How did you do it? Oh, that's easy. I let God. The Word of God helps us to learn to praise Him. And the idea of appreciativeness, be positive and joyful, speaking with gladness and goodness of the things of God. Do you know, Christians, when I don't read my Bible, when I haven't had my devotions like I should, I tend to get a little bit negative on life. There are times when a lot of things have gone on, and for whatever, I maybe haven't been in the Word for a day or two. Even as a pastor, that happens to me. As much as I determine, I'll say to my church secretary, I dare not go on. I'm going into my office, and I'm shutting the door, and I'm not coming out till I spent some time in God's Word, because I'm not capable of being a good pastor without it. Do you know your flesh like that? Come on. The Word of God helps me to appreciate the things of God. And when I'm not on the Word of God, I tend to get focused on the negativity of this world. This week it just seemed like everywhere I went there was clouds over everybody. The front came in. People were hurting. It seemed like a lot of negativity going on. I thought, man, this has been a rough week. And, you know, the thunderstorms and everything. I went out to the mailbox. The mailman drew up and he said, you know what? I've been gone for a couple days and the person that was subbing for me did not deliver this. I think I'm quitting. I said, wow, even the mailman. I mean, this is pretty bad. The Word of God will help me keep in perspective. I'm thankful I got saved a long time ago. I'm sure not better than anybody else, but I sure got a lot of things I don't deserve. And I've got God with me to walk through life. On and on I could go, and God will remind me of His promises, of His love, of His watch care. Look at the last verse, verse 8. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not. I will keep. Underline the idea, I will. And here we have that we have an adamant standard of life. I will do what God says. It's a commitment. God's Word, reading it over and over again, will make us strong. I've used the idea of layer on layer. It's making that varnish around our heart in a positive way, around our convictions and what is right, so that I shall not be moved. And Christians, when you haven't read your Bible for a while, pretty soon this world, things you said I will not do, you begin to do. And the things you said, I will always do, somehow you stop doing. The Word of God has a way of reinforcing and transforming our character. If you want to have a character that God at the judgment day will say of you, you have pleased me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you want to be a person that when people look around you as your family, as your friends, as your workmates, and they say, here's a person that has godliness, it won't happen outside of a good relationship with this book. It just won't. Could I challenge us this morning? Let the Word of God dwell in you. Let it help you to have the discernment of God, the strength of God in your heart. Jesus went into Gadara. He had gone over the Sea of Galilee, and he came into Gadara. And as he came into Gadara, there was a wild man. They called him the Maniac of Gadara. The maniac was tearing himself and cutting himself. He had bracelets on his arm. They were just handcuffs that he popped off like that. People were scared to death with him. He lived in the graveyard, the tombs. And people, when they come by there, they were afraid he's going to come out and beat them up and accost them. And as he came down that way, the maniac, Jesus came up to him, and Jesus touched his life and changed him. And when Jesus came back the next day and walked past that way, there was that maniac. I love the Bible description of him. Sitting in his right mind and clothed. When you let the Word of God come in your life, it transforms you. So, Pastor, I struggle with this. I learned a long time ago a truth. I hate to admit it, it is true. You do what you want to do. And if you really desire to develop the character of God in your life, you'll get in the Word of God. You'll just get it done. Get into the preaching. Have daily time in the Word. Start to memorize it. And everything that you do to get yourself rightly related to this book will fundamentally change who you are to be like God. There are no shortcuts. And it starts the day that you get saved. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as Bible-believing Christians to come to a firmer, deeper relationship to the Word of God, where it can make us men and women that'll truly testify of the grace and goodness and the character and the righteousness of you. We'll thank you for it with our heads.